بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. إن شاء الله we'll continue with our discussion of this verse in Surah Al-Fatiha, إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. A verse that, as we said, many scholars emphasize this as being the epitome of Surah Al-Fatiha. And last time we discussed something, the issue about asking from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we divided it into what is permissible and what is not permissible. And we spoke about even among those things which cannot be considered shirk or completely impermissible, even when it comes to these kind of matters, that if the person can avoid asking of others, this would be best for him. As the Prophet ﷺ took that bay'ah from those sahaba. Because this is a kind of fortification and protection for your tawheed. If you can avoid the minor defects, you know, the small, what you might think of insignificant things that might affect your tawheed, if you get to the point that you can remove those, inshallah, then it becomes much easier to obviously remove the greater ones. If you don't ask anybody for anything, then the possibility of you asking in such a way which is shirk or a completely unacceptable manner, obviously will, inshallah, be removed from your heart. But also when we discuss topics like that, it should remind us about the depths and the magnitude of what Tawheed and Ibadah really are. Now, alhamdulillah, and when we think of ourselves as Muslims, as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, as being abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and being believers, we should always remind ourselves of what all that entails. You know, sometimes maybe we take it very lightly. We just think of ourselves as Muslims and as people worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in reality, there might be some deficiencies in both our understanding of Tawheed and also in our practice of Tawheed. As I mentioned before, alhamdulillah, yani we are in the realm of Islam, inshallah, and we are believers, inshallah, but at the same time, this doesn't mean that there is not a lot of room for improvement. There's a lot of things, even about Tawheed, that we do not understand and we maybe perhaps do not apply properly. So last time, for example, when we spoke about those Sahaba who made that bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ, not to ask of anybody for anything, we said this is a kind of goal, this is a kind of higher level that we should try to achieve. But just having the knowledge of that, having the knowledge of that concept, inshallah, will be beneficial for us. And the first step, which is having the knowledge of that concept, and inshallah, that in itself will be, inshallah, beneficial for us. Because it may have been a concept that we were completely unaware of. So if it is a concept that we were completely unaware of, and it is something by which we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which is a kind of ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and part of the tawheed, then we are missing something which can be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what I mean by that is that if we intentionally now, when we think about asking someone for something, and we remember to ourselves, why should I ask someone to do something when I can do it myself? Why should I belittle myself and forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turn to another human being? Even if we do that just once or twice, then we are, at least finally, alhamdulillah, we've realized this concept and we've actually applied it in our life. Otherwise, if we didn't even realize the concept, this whole door, this whole aspect of ibadah will have been lost to us. Last time, for example, when we spoke about those people who had ibadah, but they did not have istihana. And if they had, they worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like al-qadriya, but they did not think about the fact of how they're supposed to seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they came to that conclusion, maybe out of ignorance, maybe out of, you know, an incorrect ijtihad and so forth. But because of that, they have closed a whole door of ibadah to themselves. And inshallah, if they're sincere in their worship, they will get the ajr of the worship that they do. But they have lost a very important and very beloved act of ibadah. All of that has been closed to them. So inshallah, simply by having the knowledge, it has already, inshallah, opened the door to us that we can at least understand what is this kind of ibadah and try, inshallah, to apply it. Even if we do not apply it to the point that we are completely fulfilling it, as I said, even if we fulfill it partially, that's better than not fulfilling it at all. And if we fulfill it partially with the right intention, inshallah, we will be pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll be pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with an aspect of tawheed, the central tenet, the central teaching of Islam. And then finally, by knowing about this topic and knowing that this is the goal, because in reality actually many Muslims are not aware of the fact that this is part of the deen, that this is an aspect by which you can please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to intentionally not turn to others and ask of them. Many Muslims are not even aware. I've spoken on this, I've given this hadith of Ibn Abbas's lectures before in other places, and the response is like, you know, we never even thought about this kind of issue. But now, you know, once you understand the topic, and once you realize that it is a goal that you can achieve or try to achieve, and you realize that this is the way a complete Muslim should be, then at least, inshallah, in your heart, there can be the intention to try to be that way. If you realize that this is part of Tawheed, then in your heart, inshallah, if you realize it is part of Tawheed, at least you will try your best to become like it. And in this day and age, as some brothers after the lecture yesterday brought up, you know, all kinds of questions, in this day and age with what we call an economic specialization, you know, everyone is in need of others, and it's very difficult maybe to fulfill this kind of aspect of Tawheed. Maybe nowadays it might be something very difficult. However, if you understand the concept and you have the niyyah to do it, that this is your goal, this is what you would like to be, but you, because of many circumstances, you're not able to do it, that niyyah in itself might be sufficient for you to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having that goal. And this is one of the most important aspects of knowledge, actually. Because intention can take you further than actions. Intention can take you further than actions. There's many proofs for this. One example from the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, when someone was prepared to go to jihad, was going to go out for jihad, and he died before being able to do so. His daughter said to the dead body, I wish you had died a martyr, for you had prepared for it. And this was his intention. So the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَوْقَعَ أَجْرَهُ عَلَيْهِ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ نِيَّتِهِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given his reward for him according to the extent of his intention. So intention can go, and this is just one example, there's actually many examples from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that intention can go well beyond our actions. So when you learn about what Tawheed is supposed to be, when you learn about what Ibad is supposed to be, when you learn what Isti'an is supposed to be, inshallah that will drive you to have that proper intention and work towards that goal. Obviously intention is not just something on the tongue or just something that you claim is in the heart. If you really intend something, that means you work for it. And as I said, maybe there's many obstacles keeping you from it, but that intention itself, inshallah, may help you be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that deed. And when you study, especially different aspects related to iman, different aspects of how internally a Muslim is supposed to be, sometimes you will come across many concepts that unfortunately nowadays often we ignore. Not only do we ignore them, but when you read about the concept as a whole, even if it might be an essential concept, you'll find that if you understand it deeply and properly, you might find that it is something, at least in your mind, what you'll say is that this is something very different, something you'll never be able to achieve. But we have to remember always, inshallah, that iman is something, it is something dynamic, actually. Iman increases and decreases. So sometimes, inshallah, you will be in a state where you will be experiencing these actions of iman. But unfortunately, at other times, maybe the majority of the time, you may not be experiencing it. As we said, alhamdulillah, you will be within the realm of Islam and iman, but you will not be experiencing this. And when we read about these different concepts, sometimes the only conclusion that you can make is that all we can really say is that we are striving to be Muslims. And we are striving to be servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are simply striving to fulfill this promise that we make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so many times a day. Because this promise that we make, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, is so filled with meanings and concepts that when we look at ourselves, especially nowadays, I mean, we are living in a time, we are far from the generation of the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba. We are far, unfortunately, we are even far from a time in which Muslim children were really brought up in Islam. Now, you can find people from Muslim countries nowadays, even from countries that are very proud to be Muslim countries, maybe even Islamic countries, as they call them. And yet they know virtually nothing about Islam. They come from that society, but the problem is the whole world is so different. It's not a problem with Islam, but human beings have gone to such an extreme really in the world today that these concepts of what it means to be a believer are, even for Muslims, even for us Muslims, something foreign. Unfortunately, even for us Muslims is something foreign. And so when we learn about them, we have to realize that there's a lot, inshallah, that we can be, that we should be striving. I think I mentioned one time that when the scholars talk about إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, the first part, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, should free you from any disease of riya, of acting just for show, not acting sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ should free you from disease of kibr, or arrogance. And because you realize that you have to get help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise you're not able to do anything. But actually there's another aspect to it, if, at least this is the feeling I get when I read these tafsirs and these writings of the ulama, is that when you understand what إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ and what إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ really mean, it will definitely humble you with respect to what you feel about yourself as a Muslim. And if you think that you are some kind of great Muslim, we hope to be, we hope you are, inshallah, some of us are, inshallah. But when you see what it means just in this promise that you are making every day so often, and it can be a truly humbling experience to see what the ulama say is expected of us. And today, inshallah, also is another day in which we're going to discuss a concept, which is once again an essential concept. Indeed, it's an obligatory concept. Yet, how much do we grasp of it and how much do we really put it into practice in our lives? That is the question that everyone needs to ask themselves. Because we have mentioned now over and over again that when we say إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, this is a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are admitting in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the fact that you are powerless and cannot rely on your own ability. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ taught us that very clearly in the dua of the person who is facing the hardship, and facing hardships. In that dua, the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say, as part of that dua, فَلَا تَكِلْنِي إِلَى النَّفْسِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. Do not put me in a situation where I'm relying on myself even for just the blinking of an eye. And even for just one moment. Allah, don't leave me to be just relying and have to depend on myself. This is the dua that we should make especially during times of difficulty. But in reality, it is part of this dua that we are making when we say Iyyaka Nasta'in. So the question now arises, when you say Iyyaka Nasta'in, what does it really mean when you say you are turning only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help? And you are admitting the fact that you cannot help yourself, and no one else really can help you other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This ista'ana, I mean, you can ask yourself this question, why would you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help? Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to say in this dua that we will seek help only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this seeking of help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based on two principles, two aspects. And that is having trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and having reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Trust and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are two slightly different aspects, but they come together when we say Iyyaka Nasta'in. Because trusting someone, for example, you might trust someone, but you cannot rely on him to do something, maybe because he doesn't have the ability to do it. And you know that he doesn't have the ability to do it. So with respect to trust, you might have full trust in him, but you know that you cannot rely on him. And if you have some, for example, some kind of thing that needs to be done, and you know that he doesn't have the ability to do it, you might know that he's very honest and you have complete trust in him, but you know that for this you cannot rely on him. And in other cases, you might have to rely on someone even though you don't trust him. You might have to go to a doctor, for example, the emergency room. You have no choice. You're in the emergency room and you look up and it's your neighbor that you hated for 20 years or something. You don't trust the person, but you're in a situation where you have to rely on that person to do what he needs to do. So all, both of these concepts are brought together in this verse when we say Iyyaka Nasta'in. This concept and what Iyyaka Nasta'in means, and the concept that it's referring to, that has been mentioned by numerous scholars, I can't even recount the number of scholars who have said this, that what this is referring to is a tawakkul Allah, putting one's trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time also, I cannot tell you how many scholars have said that the whole religion revolves around two principles, ibadah and tawakkul. The whole religion revolves around these two principles of tawakkul and ibadah. As I said, you can find this in many books of tafsir, where the mufassir, when he's explaining these verses of the Quran, mentions them. For example, Ibn al-Qayyim said that a tawakkul nusf al-deen, that a tawakkul is half of the deen, and the other half is al-inaba, and a turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says the reason for that, fa inna deen ista'ana wa ibadah. For the religion is ista'ana, seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَتُوَكَّلُوا هُوَ الْإِسْتَعَانَ, putting one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reliance on Allah, is الْإِسْتَعَانَ وَالْإِنَابَ هِيَ الْعِبَادَةِ, and turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is worship. In fact, when we look through the Quran, as Ibn Qayyim noted, when we look through the Quran, we'll see that the concepts of ibadah and tawakkul are conjoined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in many places in the Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِلَيْهِ يُرُجَعُ الْأَمْرُ كُلُّ فَاعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the unseen of the heavens and the earth belong to Allah, and every matter or all matters return to Him. So worship Him, فَاعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ, and put your trust and reliance in Him. And actually we find from many of the prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing statements of this nature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us, قُلْ هُوَ رَبِّي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تُوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ مَتَابٌ. Say, He is my Lord, there is no God but He, in Him do I put my trust, and in him do I turn. Wa matab and inaba, these things, these are all meaning ibadah, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the dua in the Quran, رَبَّنَا عَلَيْكَ تُوَكَّلْنَا وَإِلَيْكَ نَمْنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرُ. O our Lord, in you do we put our trust, and in you do we turn in repentance, and to you is the final goal. These are just some examples. Ibn Taymiyyah brings a number of examples where the concept of ibadah and tuwakkal, having putting one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are brought together in the Quran in the same way really that they are brought together in this surah. When we turn to the Quran, as I just said, one of the aspects that we can see is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the tawakkul and ibadah many times together. And in fact, actually, tawakkul, the concept and either the command to do it or praising of it and so forth, is found over 65 times in the Quran. And among those times we see, for example, that a tawakkul is one of the necessary components of Islam and of Iman. And it is part of what it means to be a true believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, for example, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. And put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are truly believers. And in fact, in the beginning of Surah Al-Anfal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a description of the believers. And this description of the believers is an exclusive description, meaning that it is only these people who are the true believers and who are deserving of the title of mu'min or believer. And this is, you can see this by the wording of the verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses begins by saying, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ. So, إِنَّمَا, this is part of the exclusive nature of it. That the true believers are only those, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرُوا اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتْوَكَّلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them that if they're reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then their hearts shake with fear, and if his verses or his signs are recited to them, then their iman is increased, and upon their Lord is whom they trust. They put their trust in their Lord. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Then it continues the description that they are the people who establish the salat and spend out of what they have been given. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّ. These are the ones who are the true believers. But having trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously this is an act of ibadah, it is something beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهِ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, and when you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds in a very specific way, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ أَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and whoever puts his trust and reliance in Allah, then he will suffice him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will suffice him. And verily Allah will accomplish his purpose. Indeed, Allah has set a measure for all things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will suffice him, will meet his needs. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed and decided to meet someone's need, then there's no one that's going to be able to stand in the way of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. As the rest of the verse said, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accomplish his goal. So these are all some of the texts from the Quran that point to the importance of tawakkul ala Allah and putting one's trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But obviously I haven't defined the concept yet. So now comes the question is of what is a tawakkul ala Allah? What is the real meaning and the essence of it? Now obviously with many things there is kind of a superficial level that may be, inshallah, understandable by all. And then there is a more in-depth understanding in which you apply it and understand it in many more ways, and you could say probably in a more correct manner. And unfortunately, as we mentioned, all of these concepts, when anyone hears them, even a non-Muslim, if you bring to him the concept of trust in God, what does it mean? Everyone has some kind of understanding of it. Ibadah, we talked about Ibadah. Any Muslim, any non-Muslim, you ask him, what does worship mean? Everyone has some kind of concept of it. But the goal that we are looking for, obviously, is not what is the concept in our minds or that might be floating around in the culture nowadays. But the goal that we are looking for is what is the concept as derived from the Quran and Sunnah and the teachings of the Sahaba and the teachings of the scholars of Islam. From what some of the scholars have said, this is a kind of concept that one way of looking at it is it's difficult to put your finger on exactly how to define it. And this is, by the way, this is the case with many of the aspects related to the deen. If you like, try to define for someone what is iman, and what does it mean, iman, and what does it really do to you, and it's very difficult to define it. So for example, Al-Ghazali in his book, Ihya Ulamuddin, and Az-Zubaydi in his commentary on the book, they wrote 300 pages on the tawakkul Allah. Much of it is kind of philosophy that maybe is not most interest to us, but he said that it is something in itself, which is in itself something very ghamid, yani something very unclear with respect to its meaning. And Az-Zubaydi commenting on that, he said, because of that, mashayikh, the scholars have differed as to its definition. But before we try to get to the definition that some scholars have mentioned, one author, his name is Abdul Hamid Bilali, he made a very important point. He said that tawakkul ala Allah is a statement that many people say every morning, and which they say under different circumstances. However, those who understand its meaning are actually few in number. And of those few in number, even fewer actually apply it and transform it from words to a reality in their life, the reality of the relationship between themselves and their own nafs, the relationship between themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the relationship between themselves and the people. And inshallah, it is our goal to try to understand this concept so that inshallah we'll be able to make it a reality in our life. And so that inshallah when we say Iyyaka nasta'in, when we make this dua and when we make this pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah we will be truthful to our pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us first discuss what some of the scholars have said as a definition, and then we'll discuss Ibn Qayyim's approach to this topic. Imam Ahmad said that a tawakkul is an action of the heart. What he meant by that is that it is something that it is not a statement of the tongue. It is not something we do with our physical body. Nor is it something of like a scientific topic or a theoretical topic. But it is an action in the heart, an action of the heart. And some define this action of the heart or knowledge of the heart of the knowledge by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Rabb takes care of the abd, of the servant. And in the way the Rabb suffices for the servant. The others have explained it as rida, being pleased. Rida, being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And others have defined it as, and probably this last one is the best one if you ask me, at least when we come to our conclusion, I think it's the one closest to our conclusion. A tawakkul is defined as a ta'alluqu billahi bi kulli hal. To be attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have some kind of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala under all circumstances. So Ibn Qayyim, after presenting some of these definitions, he said that in reality, a tawakkul is a condition or a state which is made up of many different matters or many different facets. And a tawakkul will not be complete unless all of these facets are present. And those people who defined it in the different ways that they defined it, in reality, they are only mentioning one or two of these aspects. So Tawakkul, he said, it actually is the combination of these many different aspects. And the way the scholars were defining it, they were just like highlighting one aspect or another aspect of the Tawakkul. So Ibn al-Qayyim goes on to his components of the Tawakkul, and we'll discuss some. I think I left one or so out. The first component, and perhaps the basis, obviously, of Tawakkul ala Allah, is knowing Allah and knowing His attributes. Knowing Allah and knowing His attributes. And in knowing, for example, how He sustains the creation, how He is Rabbul Alameen. We already spoke about how He is Rabbul Alameen. This is the first step. This is the first step in having any real Tawakkul ala Allah. This is the first step. Because if you're going to put your trust and reliance in someone or something, you will want to know what are the characteristics of that person or being to make sure that you are putting your trust and reliance in a proper being. So therefore, you must first realize the qualities. You must first realize the qualities that the person needs or the being needs to put your trust in them. And then you must know whether or not that person or being meets those qualities. So the one who knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala best and knows the names and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will immediately turn and put his trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of these names and attributes. But the one who doesn't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by Allah's names and attributes, doesn't realize completely who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the one who may not realize whether he should put his trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. Or whether or not there's someone else. Actually, what we've stated in this surah before these verses, all of those, especially the first, just even the first, or the second, actually second verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Even if you understand what that means, when you say Alhamdulillah, what that means about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things that we spoke about, that He has all of the excellent qualities and perfect qualities. Just this understanding of Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and then that He is Rabbil Alameen, this would be sufficient. This should be sufficient for anyone then to come to this conclusion of Iyyaka Nasta'een. Actually, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points us to the importance of putting our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the same time gives us His names and attributes that emphasize why it is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that anyone should put his trust. So for example, in one verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتْ. Put your trust and reliance in the one who lives and does not die. Is that important? Especially if you're talking about long term. You know, you might put your trust and reliance in someone, think, okay, this guy is my ticket to the easy streets. Next day he dies, what are you going to do then? But if you put your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't have to worry. He is the one who is always going to be there. He's always going to be there no matter what happens. Anything else that you may turn to, anything else that you might even think about putting your trust in, the possibility is the next day it's going to be gone. He or whatever is going to be gone. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, by the way, that He is al-hayy, that He is living. Which, by the way, indirectly is a refutation of those who go to people who are dead and put their trust and reliance in those people who are dead. Which is a common form of polytheism throughout the world and even, unfortunately, among Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in other verses also points out other aspects. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكِّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but whoever puts his trust in Allah, then surely Allah is almighty, all wise. Because if you're going to put your trust and reliance in someone, you want to make sure that that person, as we said, there's you might trust someone, but you cannot put your reliance on. You want to make sure that that person has the ability to fulfill what it is that you're putting your trust in. He has the ability to do it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, basically, who are you going to put your trust in? You should put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously for many reasons, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights this. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ He is Aziz. He has all the power, all the ability. And just as important maybe, because someone with all the ability sometimes may get out of hand and may not realize when they should use their strength and power and when they shouldn't use their strength and power. You know, you ask someone to do someone for you and then he has the ability to do it, he has the power to do it, but he doesn't know when to rein in his power, when to use his power, this way or that way. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only Aziz, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Hakim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when you put your trust in Him, when He has the ability to do it, but He's also going to fulfill your trust in a way that is intelligent, wise. And all of these are different verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out and why someone would want to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's giving us the details of what actually we should already know. But these details, alhamdulillah, should increase our yaqeen, our certainty, and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَتْوَكِلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزِ وَتْوَكِلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزِ الرَّحِيمِ Put your trust in Al-Aziz, also Al-Rahim. So not only is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Aziz, able to do whatever you put your trust in. Hakim knows how to fulfill that trust for you, but he's also Rahim. And he will do it in the way that even beyond your expectations or realization that he will do it in such a way that it will be merciful, it will be the best for you, basically. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَتْوَكَلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ Put your trust in Allah, He is the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Because also, if you're going to put your trust and reliance in someone, you need to make sure that that person knows what you need for them. And sometimes your me need might change what you're putting your trust in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a Sami', He hears everything, and He's al-Alim, He knows everything. And in the verse that we mentioned earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ غَيْبُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the unseen belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the unseen of the heavens and the earth. وَإِلَيْهِ يُرْجَعُ الْأَمْرُ كُلُّ All matters return to Him. فَعْبُدْهُ وَتْوَكِّلْ عَلَيْهِ وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِغَافِلٍ أَمَّا تَعْمَلُ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and your Lord is not unaware of what you do. And then finally, actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He is sufficient as the one that we can put our trust in, and as a disposer of affairs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتْوَكِّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا And put your trust in Allah, and Allah is enough as a disposer of affairs. So the first aspect of having the proper trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, توكل, and all of this is tied into, as I said, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ All of this is actually tied into what we are implying and what we are saying in this verse. So the first aspect is to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, alhamdulillah, every Muslim knows about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the more you think about these things, the more you realize these things, and that's why obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us all of these points over and over again. The trust and the bond between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become greater and greater. Anytime you think of turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to anything else, if you then remember that He is Aziz, Hakim, Rahim, then you will immediately say, what am I doing? This is silliness to turn to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put my trust and reliance in anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another aspect of the tawakkul ala Allah is to realize and to affirm the concept of asbab. What we can call cause and effect. This is actually part of a tawakkul ala Allah. and to affirm the aspect of the causes, and the cause and effect. This is one of the ways that many Muslims have strayed in the past, where they think that putting their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means, for example, let's say like just making the dua, making dhikr and these kind of things without doing the actions that are needed to fulfill your goal. And so because of that, they get into a situation where they are very much, let's say, weak or incapacitated because they're not using the tools that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And inshallah, if we have time, we'll discuss more the concept of asbab and its relationship to tawakkul ala Allah. But one of the aspects to realize here is that a tawakkul ala Allah is one of the strongest asbab, one of the strongest causes to achieve what it is that you are putting your trust and reliance for. A tawakkul ala Allah is one of the strong. When we talk about causes and effect, you know, when we think of worldly causes and effect, if we want to build something, you know, we put the plans out and we do what we buy the materials, we hire the workers and so forth, right? This would be like the causes and effect in this world. But one of the strongest causes that people overlook, and it is part of the concept of tawakkul ala Allah, is the realization that putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the most important causes that can help you achieve your goal. In other words, if you try to build this building without first having putting the trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you will be able to achieve this goal, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may not come to your help and come to your benefit to help you achieve your goal. There are some people, unfortunately, again, especially in the history of Islam, and maybe they are still around today, they think that a tawakkul and also a dua, even a dua, they think these are just meaningless rituals. You have to perform them because Allah has ordered you to do them. But they don't have any effect. You know, the way they look at it is like qadr, for example, everything has already been decreed, or there's nothing, there's no worldly effect in it. So there's no real benefit from a dua and a tawakkul except for the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do it, and so therefore we do it. But actually a tawakkul and a dua are from the asbab, are from the real causes actually, if you want it. They are related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Rabbul Alameen, who is the one behind all of the actions that occur. And in the verse that I referred to earlier, it is very clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that there is an effect that comes about when you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verse I read earlier says, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. That for the one who puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah suffices him. That means that there is a corresponding action from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the one who puts his trust in. And as we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the master and controller of the whole universe, of all of this creation. So by putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is one of the asbab. This is one of the causes that inshallah will bring about the goal that you want to achieve. So this verse clearly shows us that there is a difference in results for the one who puts his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the one who does not put his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that also alludes to this same meaning. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تُوَكَّلُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَقَّ تُوَكُّلِهِ لَرُزِقْتُمْ كَمَا يَرْزَقُ الطَّيْرُ تَغْدُو خِمَاسًا وَتَرُوحُ بِطَانًا. The Prophet ﷺ said that if you were to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the full way that you should put your trust in Him, then He would provide for you in the way that He provides for the bird that goes out in the morning empty of his stomach and he comes back filled in his stomach. So here the Prophet ﷺ is showing us that there is a result from putting your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you. You turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide for you. But, as I said, this concept may not be as easy as inshallah, as we'll talk about. Sometimes there's many things that get in the way of having the proper and full trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A third aspect, of course, of the tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to free yourself from any kind of shirk. And you cannot turn, obviously, towards anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's this concept, for example, like when we say, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, and realizing that there's no power, no might, except in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, it is this concept of freeing yourself from any kind of shirk, which is part of the tawakkul ala Allah. It is this concept that led some people to that mistake that I alluded to earlier, where they reject the asbab, where they don't follow the cause of the world, the causes and effects. Because for them, this is a kind of tying yourself to those worldly causes. So if you start believing in those worldly causes, as we said before, if you start believing in those worldly causes as being the true cause and effect, then actually that will lead you to shirk. So Ibn al-Qayyim said that there is some truth to this, but they made a mistake. And that is that you don't, when your heart, you don't put your trust and reliance in those worldly causes. Physically you do, physically you have to. But in your heart you don't tie yourself to those worldly causes. In your heart you tie yourself only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In your heart you're only tied to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's tied to anything else, then this opens the door for shirk. And so actually someone's tawheed is not complete and it is not correct until his tawakkul is complete and correct. And the two go hand in hand. It's part of our tawheed that we make our tawakkul correct. Another component, the fourth component of this tawakkul ala Allah, is that the heart, and it puts its reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and relies on Him, and feels tranquility in that reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feels tranquility in that reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what that means, and if you put your full trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you put your full trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what that means, as we'll talk about later, is that whatever occurs then, after that, doesn't matter to you. Whatever occurs after that doesn't matter to you. In the sense that you'll put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you are relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so therefore whatever occurs to you, it is just like, for example, if I rely on someone, I hire someone to do a job, and I know that this person is good and trustworthy. So in my mind, I might have one concept of how this job is to be done. And the way he does it is completely different. Now, should I then say, you know, what's wrong with this person? How come I have one concept and what he did was completely different? If I had complete trust and reliance in him, then I know that I'm putting myself in a situation where I am trusting what he's doing. And so therefore, whatever he does, whatever the conclusion, and of course we cannot compare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these worldly examples, but then whatever he does, if I really had the trust and reliance in him, whatever he does, even if it's the opposite of what I thought he would do, as soon as I would see the result, I would think, okay, you know what you're doing? This must have been what is right. This must have been the best thing. And in fact, I'm going to try maybe to speed up a little bit here. In fact, if you think you still have some say in the matter at the end, this means you don't have the correct trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you say, for example, if you're in a situation, let's say like you fear the enemy or something, they're about to torture you or punish you or something like that, and so you say, I'll put my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you're submitting the affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're submitting the affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's no longer now your decision what you think is the best outcome.
You don't put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, this is the outcome that should come out, and if it's not, then there's something wrong. Then why did you put your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You didn't really put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you submit the affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are saying that I don't know actually what the outcome should be. And I am relying on you, Allah, to determine what the outcome should be. So if you put your trust, if you truly put your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the way that is part of tawakkul, and in the way that is part of our tawheed, then you're not going to question or think that you have any say in the matter after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees. Because that shows that actually you are not accepting what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. You know, it's like, for example, a child growing up puts their trust in their parents. Or at least some of you wish that they would have, from the response I got quickly there. A hypothetical child puts his trust in his parents and realizes that what's the parents doing for them, that this parent, for example, is not going to harm them. So when he takes him to the doctor and gets a shot, the shot hurts the child, but the child thinks, okay, my parents are not going to do anything to harm me. There must be some reason, must be possible. It's not what I expected. I thought we were going for ice cream, but okay. If that's the result. Now, of course, the parent is not like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? How many shots they give nowadays, and then 20 years later they say, oh, by the way, this caused cancer and this caused death and so forth. But that is the big difference between putting your trust and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and any human being. So another component also is you must have what they call husni dhan billah. You must have good expectations then of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, if you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you know His attributes, you're going to have good expectations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never going to wrong you, cause you any kind of injustice, torture you for no reason or anything. But again, those people who don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, they're the ones who don't have this relationship or this feeling with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore they're not willing, even if they say, Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, how many times, they are not willing really to put their trust and reliance just in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times have you heard, for example, from Muslims, people who say things like, Allah does not give me what I deserve. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Allah does not give me what I deserve. I don't know all the ramifications that has about their belief about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But one of the ramifications, obviously, they do not really have husni dhan billah, good expectations, good thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously it means that they do not know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you turn the matter over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you realize that you are turning the matter over to someone who knows, someone who can bring out the best, someone who is ar-Rahim, and so therefore there is no longer any room for you anymore to say, this is what should have occurred. I put my trust in Allah so I could get this, and this happened. Well, this is not putting your trust in Allah. I put my trust in Allah that I would pass the exam and I failed. This is not what I wanted. Okay, so that means you did not actually submit the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you fail. He is the one who knows best. If you really put the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the results of that obviously is, as we said, that pleasure with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll not find any dissatisfaction with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. So before the act, you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and after the act, you have the pleasure in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Ibn al-Qayyim said, the one who puts his reliance and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala qabl al-fi'l, yani before the act, and is pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed after the act, فَقَدْ قَامْ بِالْعُبُودِيَةِ, then he is in fact fulfilling or being a true servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is, as I said, these are the different components of what it means to put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not something, as I read from Bilali, it's not something that is just something on our tongue. When we leave the morning, You leave the home, Bismillah, tawakkaltu ala Allah. And it's not just something on your tongue or something, but it is a whole framework, a whole set of mind. That for your tawheed to be proper, for your pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be proper, we have to understand this concept properly. We have to understand it. The first aspect, of course, we have to understand. Then we have to figure out how do we apply it in our lives. So to sum up, and it is a state of the heart. Tawakkul ala Allah is a state of the heart that results from knowing Allah and believing that He alone creates, manages benefits and harms, and that He is wise and powerful and merciful, and whatever He wills occurs, and what He does not will not occur. So from this belief then, the person will turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and truly entrust all of his affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have tranquility and comfort and peace in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed, have trust in Him and certainty that Allah will suffice for whoever puts his trust in Him, regardless of what any other human might try to do and so forth. He is like an infant in the arms of his parents. He puts his trust in them. He should have complete comfort in knowing that they'll do what is best for him. And so therefore the infant, the young infant, before it gets to the age of where they no longer listen to the parent. The young infant, when you look at the child, has no reason for concern, no reason for worry, because he's in the arms of someone he trusts, puts his reliance in. So he has no reason to worry, no reason to concern. There's a full trust, a true, full bond between them. And that is the kind of feeling that we should have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what it means to put our trust in and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, as I said, it is a concept. It may not be the easiest concept to ponder over all the time and make sure that we apply, but it is something which is essential, something that we have to understand, and it's something, inshallah, we hope to build, as I said, to become better and true Muslims, inshallah. From the time, I think this is maybe a good point to stop here and continue next time, maybe with this topic, or just sum it up briefly and try to move on, inshallah, to the next time.